for the cooler weather that we've been having here lately and the little bit of rain that we got. And Father, I just thank you for the opportunity for us to gather together here, that we can still do this freely here in our country. And Father, help us to never take that for granted. Father, I thank you for these people and that we can be family. And Father, I pray that you would help us to really view it that way, to take care of one another, to encourage one another, to challenge one another. And Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would guide and lead here this morning, that whatever I say, your Holy Spirit would take and put it upon people the way that they need to hear it. And Father, I know that anything good comes from you. And so, Father, I pray that you would just absolutely rule here this morning, and that all that we do and say and think would glorify you. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So in your bulletin, there's a handout if you want to follow along there. Just if you make paper airplanes, don't throw them till after you leave. So I have a really short notes today, so that means we'll probably go late. Just going to warn you. And since there's only one service now, you know. I wouldn't do that on purpose. I might do it on accident. So, continuing our read-through, and how are you doing? It sounded like the majority, anyway. So I know it can be difficult, you know, as life comes and you miss a day and then you miss another day and then you miss another day. And I can see some of you are connecting with that. That's okay. Don't worry about picking those up. Just start with today, you know. If you end up having some free time, you can always go back, right? But, you know, just keep going. Keep plugging along. God will really use that in your lives. And as part of what I'm going to talk about here this morning, as we, you know, go into the future, the Bible is so important. We've got to have that as our foundation. So we're looking at Jeremiah and Isaiah, kind of to start with today, and looking at, so what's going on? You know, Isaiah, we've made it through Isaiah, right? Yeah. This is where you go, yeah, we made it through Isaiah, right? Yeah. We've started Jeremiah, right? Yeah. Just shake your head yes, whether you're there or not. So, so we've started Jeremiah. And a lot of this, as you read it, it's like, well, okay, so it's dealing with Israel and Judah and, you know, what's going on there. And how does that really apply to us? It does. I really believe it does. And where it applies to us is applies to us in principle. And so Judah, what's going on in Judah and Israel versus us today? There we go. Thanks, Sharon. So, versus us today. Can we look at especially Old Testament stuff and say, okay, well, so how does that apply? How does what's going on way over there thousands of years ago, how does that really apply to us? So, open up your Bibles to Jeremiah, looking at chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, starting in verse 7. And this is actually God speaking here. He says, "Why should I pardon you? Your sons have forsaken me and sworn by those who are not gods. When I had fed them to the full, they committed adultery and trooped to the harlot's house. They were well-fed, lusty horses, each one neighing after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish these people, declares the Lord? And on a nation such as this shall I not avenge myself?" So God's speaking to Jeremiah, who then is going to speak to the people, and he's saying, here's what's going on. Here's what's going on. God has been so patient and so gracious with Israel. And when I say Israel, I mean Israel and Judah, because, you know, they're kind of separate right now. He's really that idea of long suffering, you know, that God has put up with them, and God can actually still continues to put up with them. He puts up with us. And we look at this, and what he's doing is he's really laying that foundation for, here's why things are happening the way they're happening. It's because you're not following after me. You know, I've taken care of you. I've done this for you. I've protected you. And yet you continue to go back to those who are not gods, to the false gods, to the idol worship, to those things that they think are taking care of them in the moment. Because that's a lot of what happens is they're in the moment. You know, it's like they forget what happened in the past. One of the things, as I was reading this week, that I noticed, excuse me, was they talked about finding a scroll that Moses had written. This was, I think, early in the week. That was interesting. It's like, well, what have they been reading? You know, so it's, and that was, I think that was during Hezekiah's time, which Hezekiah ended up being a king who really followed after God. That amazes me too, when you have, you know, a king that doesn't follow and then a king that does, and it's like, interesting. It's that influence thing. Who influenced him? So anyway, God is speaking to the people, and he's saying, because you've gone this way, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. And really, it's discipline. It's discipline. When God sent them into exile, it was all about discipline. In Isaiah chapter 53, he's talking about kind of the same scenario of what's going on. Isaiah 63, starting in verse 9, he says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them, and he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned himself to become their enemy. He fought against them. This term, grieve the Holy Spirit, is the only place in the Old Testament that that's even used. You don't hear much about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. God would choose at times to place his Holy Spirit on some, but it's not like today. When Jesus came, and after he left, he said, I'm sending the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will be upon those who believe in Jesus Christ, will have the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament, they didn't have that. But yet he's saying here, you've grieved my Holy Spirit. And we also see that term in the New Testament, grieving the Holy Spirit, because it's that rebellious attitude. It's that rebellious spirit. It's us not doing what God says to do. God says, follow my commands. Follow what I tell you to do, and it will go well with you. Seen that term as we've done our reading over and over, so that it will go well with you. Not that things will be perfect. Not that you're just going to be ridiculously happy, but things will go well. That you can still have joy in the hard stuff because you know God is right there and you're close to God. In Ephesians chapter 4 in the New Testament, Paul writing to the Ephesians, talking to them about some of this same stuff. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, starting in verse 29, he says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. So God is saying, you want to please me? You want to do the things that will give him joy? Here's what you need to do and what you shouldn't do. The things that are going to grieve his spirit, those attitudes and those things that come out really towards other people. I mean, this is what this is aimed at. He's not saying here, don't do these things towards me, but he's talking about other people. What's your attitude with other people? Those people who you're right there, who you were living with, how do you get along with them? How do you treat them? We see this term grace here also, God's grace. And as we look at what God has done with people through the centuries, there's a lot of grace. Really? Right? Because he didn't just wipe them out, which he threatened to do because of his grace. But yet also what God's love says to do is also discipline. Because if it's all grace, we never learn anything. If we're constantly getting grace, even though we're doing wrong, we don't learn. So the discipline through love, because God loves us, he disciplines us. He talks about that. As a father disciplines a child, so God will discipline us out of love. Because he knows that discipline is good for us. That it helps us learn, I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't touch the burner on the stove. You know, don't touch that. The discipline that God brings, and some of it is pretty hard. You look at his people and what they've gone through. Even in this time where they've been exiled, they've been taken out of their land, and they've been put in this foreign land because the land was important to them. That was a big deal, the land, and it still is, isn't it? Look at the Middle East. The land's a big deal. And he took them out of the land to discipline them. And he's also within that, he said, though, one day, I'm going to bring you back to the land. But for now, the discipline, you need to learn. I find it interesting that they're off in a foreign land, and that's where they learn how to serve God again. When they're away from the land, when they're put in that different environment, I think that happens in our own lives. Sometimes being in the environment like this, we can maybe kind of become complacent, that it's almost too easy. But when we're put into a hard situation, that's when we really start going after God. That's when we start going, oh, gee, I guess I need God. Instead of when we're in the midst of blessing, still realizing it's still God. It's still God who's taking care of me. It's still God who's given me the blessing. I still need to worship him just as much in the good times as the bad times. But it's that human nature that just kind of get off. When things are going good, it's amazing how we can forget about God. But God's grace, you know, this is one of those things that I think it kind of makes my head hurt when I try to reconcile, you know, God's grace and God's love and God's discipline. And he chooses to give grace here, but maybe not here. He chooses to discipline here, but maybe not here. It just makes it more obvious to me that God definitely knows more than I know. You know, because why is he choosing to work with that person that way and this person's doing the same exact thing, but God does something different? He has his reasons. He has his reasons. So looking at grace. So grace is undeserved favor. Grace is undeserved favor, God giving us what we don't deserve. Where mercy, on the other hand, is God not giving us what we do deserve. Because most of the time, we deserve some pretty harsh discipline, and God will choose to show us mercy. So undeserved favor, that's grace. Titus 2:11, talking about God's grace, starting in verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." When Jesus came, God's grace, salvation to all of us who choose to accept it. In that, he's instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous for good deeds. God's grace shown through Jesus, that he was gracious and merciful to us in providing us the sacrifice that was needed. And God chooses how to do this and when to do this as far as his grace is concerned. In Ephesians, talks more about God's grace. Ephesians 1 says, starting in verse 5, it says, "He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. He freely bestowed on us in the beloved Jesus. In him we have redemption through his blood," through Jesus' blood, "the forgiveness of our trespasses," our sin, those things that we did against God, "according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us." God's grace on us. God saying, "You've all blown it. You've all blown it. But by my grace, I'm going to provide you a way to take care of that. To take care of the trespass against me, the sin against me. I'm going to provide a way through Jesus because of grace." Because of grace. How do we show grace? We as people. How do we show love? Should we always show grace? I'm going to say no. And the reason I say no is because I look at God as the one who sets the example. God doesn't always show grace, but he always shows love. Because in that love, there may be discipline. In that love, there may be grace. God choosing at the moment what is best. Now for us, it's a little harder to decide, okay, so in the moment, what is best? Is grace? Is love? Is discipline? What's the best to show here? Well, love is always what needs to be shown. And we need to rely on the Holy Spirit to help us to know, is this a place for grace or is this a place for discipline? You know, those of us that have kids, that you're doing that all the time. You're deciding, is this a place for grace or is this a place for discipline? I think maybe too many times what we base that on is how we feel and what we want to do. Well, you know, grace would be a lot easier right now. You know what? Grace might be easy right now, but down the road, we may regret having shown grace. But remember, love is always there. That's the thing we have to remember. Love is always there. In Isaiah 55, it talks about God doing what God does and why he does it. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 7, he says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, for he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abruptly pardon." Now, this is the part you really need to catch. God speaking, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So as we look at God sometimes and see what appears to be inconsistencies in the way he operates, so why is he doing this way, and why is he doing this way, and well, that's why. Because his thoughts are beyond our thoughts. His ways are beyond our ways. He knows ultimately what he's trying to accomplish. We don't always see that. We don't always see what God's trying to accomplish. So when he shows grace in this situation and not in this situation, it's because that's what's best. Because God is choosing to do it that way. One of the things we have to remember about God, too, is that he is holy. That he is holy. And that word holy, and you'll see in your notes there that that's not a real word thereafter, holy. Apartness. That's not a real word. My word processor really freaked out on that one. But it has that idea, holiness being set apart, being separated, not being of the world. Holy. And that's what God is. And the thing is, with God's holiness requires justice. God's holiness requires justice. He can't look upon sin. And so his justice requires, as we learned through all the Old Testament sacrifices, his justice requires a blood sacrifice. And Jesus was that blood sacrifice. He was the perfect sacrifice that took care of the sin of the world. Because that's what God's holiness requires. The interesting thing is, though, God has this expectation of us. You realize that God expects us to be holy? You don't really think of yourselves in terms of holiness. At least I don't. Think of you in terms, no. God expects us to be holy. Because holy is what? Set apart. Apartness. Don't be in the world, but not of the world. Hebrews 12. Starting in verse 14, just verse 14. This is from the NIV. It says, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone." Good luck. "But make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one sees the Lord." So us being called to holiness is part of our witness to the world. That we're to be different than the world. That when the world looks at us as believers in Christ, they should see something different. When they look at their neighbor who's not a believer, should look like them. When they look at us, the neighbor on the other side, who is a believer, they should see something different. We're set apart. God is saying this. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And his expectation is, what did it just say? We are to be holy. 1 Peter 1, 16 says, "Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." That's God's expectation, is for us to be holy, for us to be set apart. And using that as a witness. Now, that isn't this idea, you know, holier than thou kind of a thing, where, you know, people look at us and go, "Oh, yeah, you're one of them." Although sometimes that may not be such a bad thing for them to look at us and go, oh yeah, you're one of them. Yes, I am. You know, not this in-your-face thing, but yes, I am different. I'm following a Savior. I'm following God. I need to be different than the world is. He expects us to be holy. Even with His people, there in the Old Testament, His expectation was that they would be set apart. And that's that whole issue that they're dealing with, this idolatry, is they quit setting themselves apart. They started entering into what everybody else was doing. You know, they looked around and went, oh, this is cool. I'm not quite sure how they came to that conclusion when initially they had conquered these people. God had allowed them to rule in the land. And then they look around and go, oh, you worship that stick or that rock or, oh, that's let's try that. Really? How did that work for them? You know, it didn't work very well. You know, it's almost like we as human beings are always looking for a different way to do it. Instead of going by what God says, it's like, well, there must be a different way to do that. Isn't there something else? Isn't there something easier or different or more fun? There's a quote. This actually came out of National Geographic. This quote, it says, a small body, in fact, I think it's on there, yep. A small body of determined spirits fired by an unquenchable faith in their mission can alter the course of history. Who do you think said that? Somebody evil. Actually, it wasn't. It was Mahatma Gandhi. But doesn't that fit? Doesn't that fit in Christianity? You think about where it started. This small group of guys who were fired up about what they believed, that Jesus was Messiah. Did they not change the world? Because they followed God. And they were not afraid to stand up and be holy. Be set apart from their culture, from what they had grown up in, to stand there before the leaders, the religious leaders of the time, to stand there and say, we are going to preach Christ. We have to do what God tells us to do. And if we die, we die. If we get beaten, we get beaten. But we're going to do what God told us to do. We are going to set ourselves apart from everybody else. For those who are not following God. Hello? Sorry. I must be supposed to do something at 10. Oh, I'm supposed to be done. Maybe that's what it is. Have you been on my phone again? So we could stick in there an unquenchable desire to follow God. We could be ones who alter the course of history. Because as we look at our nation right now, we are on a very slippery slope. Things are not getting better. But we need to set ourselves apart. We need to show love. We need to show grace. But we also need to stand on the truth of God's word. And be bold in that. Let's pray. Father, it's hard to be different. To be different for you. It's not always so hard to just be different for different sake. We see a lot of that. We can look around our society and see all kinds of people who they're just trying to be different, mostly so they'll get noticed. Father, we need to be different because you call us to be different. We need to be set apart because you call us to be set apart. We need to be holy in an unholy world so that we can show you. Father, and I know it's so difficult to live out love, to live out grace, to speak the truth. So we know that it's only by your Holy Spirit that we're even able to do that. And so, Father, I ask for us here that we'll be led by your Holy Spirit, that we'll pay attention every minute of every day so that we can love our neighbors ourselves, whoever that neighbor might be, so that they can look at us and see there is something different, that there's a hope within us that isn't amongst other people. Father, help us to be holy because you are holy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a few announcements. Some things that didn't make the bulletin this week. Some things that are, just want to do a reminder. So August 9th is going to be our next outdoor service. And we're going to do a potluck. Is that, no? Well, ish. So there'll be more information coming. We're going to provide hot dogs and hamburgers and then kind of potluck some of the other stuff, but there will be more information coming. And also on that outdoor service is we will do a baptism if we have people that want to be baptized. So if you know of someone or if you're interested in it, contact me and we'll talk about that. And we'll do that service outside if we have people that want to do it. And then ice skating next Sunday, is that right? So youth ice skating next Sunday, you can see Alor about that. It's free. And there's food. So what a deal. And then I want to just put out a thank you, and I don't know if hopefully most of them are here, but there's been a whole lot of work going on over the parsonage the last couple weeks. And there's a lot of people been putting in a lot of hours. And I just want you to know it's very much appreciated. I hear they got it all painted yesterday and the inside painted. And so it's really coming along, and just appreciate those that put in those hours. And their spouses maybe that didn't see them for days. I won't mention any names. Mike! Okay, maybe I will. So anyway, just really, really grateful for that. And also the covered shelter, there's been gravel laid around it now. Just looks awesome. You know, if it rains, it won't be muddy. And just appreciate all those that helped with that also, just the hours they put in. And we were able to purchase 60 backpacks. So five more than last year. So, and we will be handing those out the third Saturday of next month. That's during the clothing closet. We'll be setting those out. Carol Glass is going to kind of be heading up the packing them and doing all that kind of thing. So if you would like to help with that, you can see her. We'll be setting up a day probably the week prior to do that. So if you want to help with that. And VBS is coming. There is these green sheets in the hospitality area, and these can be used like as invitations where you can hand them, you know, out to kids, neighbor kids, anybody you might know. And then there's also, I think there's a sheet back there if you want to help. You can fill that out and get that to Sarah Beth.
There's
registration forms for kids to fill out so we have an idea who's coming. And your donations towards camp this year, we were able to send 14 kids from our area to camp pretty much for free. I mean, they paid a little bit, but they pretty much had most of their way paid to camp this year. So 14 kids, that was, and I think we've even had some money left over to start for next year too. And Ray needs greeters. So month of August, which starts next Sunday, we have no greeters signed up. So if you can all help with that, you can see Ray. He'll put your name down. Otherwise, we'll just volunteer you. As you walk in the door, we'll say you. So yeah, even you know, if you can put help out for the month of August, that would be awesome. I think that's it. So God bless you all. Thanks for coming this morning. Go out there and be holy.